Well, to be here, as the other speakers before me have said, it really is an honor for us to be able to present a lesson from God's Word and to be able to spend time with this congregation and to have this opportunity to meet up with old friends and to visit with them and to be encouraged by one another. One of the great things about a lectureship is not necessarily just the lessons that are presented. Obviously, lessons from God's Word are great at any time. But the fellowship that we enjoy as fellow Christians is, to me, is one of the great things from gospel meetings and lectureships, where we get to know our fellow Christians from various portions of the world, various portions of our country, and various congregations throughout this country, and we can then be again encouraged by those individuals. And I realize that over the years, one of the things that we have missed among our own selves is the fellowship that we should enjoy one with another. And I'm greatly encouraged by those who are here tonight, and hopefully that you will have the opportunity to be back for several of these sessions, if not all of these sessions. We're going to take the time tonight, if you want to turn with me in the Bible, to Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6 and going down to about verse 9. That's going to be the text for our lesson today as we talk about the traditions of men or the commandments of God. Over the years, we have all been familiar with the fact that there are various religious groups and various ideas out there in this world. And if you've ever talked to anybody, which probably most people have, who are members of a particular religious group, and ask them, why are you what you are? Why do you attend where you attend? Why do you do what you do? You've probably heard something like, well, I think it's okay, I feel it's all right, I believe it's okay, I like it that way. These are the answers that we usually get when we ask somebody, why do you do what you do? Very seldom do we ever hear anybody say, well, I believe that we are the church that is found within God's Word, and then go to the Scriptures to prove what they are doing is from God's Word. Most everything is based on I feel, I like, and I think, or I believe. Or, in many cases, I just want it this way. And in the world, we have come to expect that because, for the most part, the world doesn't really care that much about God anyway. And so I'm not surprised when I find individuals who are in the world and who do not really care that much about the Bible, that in their idea of religion, that they might be doing whatever that comes to their mind. That doesn't surprise me. But what has really saddened me over the last several years is how far the church has gone into these various things. We talk about the traditions of men, and we usually think about that as what the world is doing, as they are following their own ideas and their own whims and their own desires, and we don't generally relate that to the people of God. But the one thing that we need to note about Mark chapter 7, when Jesus was making this statement to them, and look in verse 6, he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, he says, is far from me. Now, that statement as it is made there is not made to people in the world. This is not made to the pagans around them, to the heathens out there, to those of the various groups that might be out there around them. This statement is made to the people of God in the first century. These are the Jewish nation. At the time that this statement is made, they are the chosen people of God. Their law is still in effect, and they should be obeying God. But they're not. And that's what we want to look at tonight, and really to relate this idea that is found in Mark chapter 7 to us today as members of the Lord's church. We are the body of Christ. We are Christians who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ, and yet I could venture to say without any reservation at all that we also many times are as guilty as these people are and as guilty as the world is in following the traditions of men and not the commandments of God. And we want to make certain within our lives that we will examine ourselves fully, to look at ourselves and make certain the kind of people that we are. Are we the people that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, that we will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. You know, I was talking, Tony and I were talking just briefly before services began tonight, and I was telling you about some of the things that we have up our way, some of one particular congregation that has we were talking about the various ministers that they have, and they have a minister of counseling, but they also have a minister of finance, but they also have a deacon of fun. And that was probably the farthest stretch that I have ever seen so far. But we received a letter at Weberville, you know, inviting all the congregation in the area to come to the Detroit Pistons game. It was going to be Church of Christ night. I didn't know they had a Church of Christ night, but they have a Church of Christ night where everybody could go and you could show up, you could go here, and it was signed by the Deacon of Fun. So those are things that I was kind of familiar with in the world because they have toyed around and literally toyed around with about everything that you could ever involve yourself with, but now these are what we are hearing in the Lord's Church. And you know, we always talk about the big name preachers that we hear who are going off into apostasy and how many times they just run off into apostasy. But you know, those big name preachers aren't the only people who ever went off into apostasy. I would guarantee you that in your area, wherever you might live, that there are preachers who are little name preachers, if you want to put it that way, who also have gone off into apostasy and who have carried their congregations off with them. See, that's what happens when you follow the traditions of men and not the commandments of God. And so what we want to do in this lesson is to look and what this passage teaches us, and then, of course, to relate it to our day and time, to us even, and bring it down to an individual level. You need to do that for yourself as you are listening to me. You know, don't be the type of person, and you know, everybody has a pet peeve, I guess you might say. You know, one of the things that I always have hated as a preacher is when people come up to me and say, I wish old so-and-so had been there tonight to hear that lesson. Well, you know, I'm thinking, well, did you get anything out of the lesson tonight? Did it apply to you? Did you even look at yourself in all the time that you were doing that? You know, every preacher knows that when we preach a lesson, we're not only just presenting a lesson that we hopefully will help people in their struggle and their life for God, but we also know that we are talking to ourselves at the same time. That we must be sure that we examine ourselves and make certain that we are right before God, just as we want every member of the Lord's church and every person in the world to be right before God. And the only way we can do that is to honestly examine our lives and make certain that we are the people of God. Mark verse 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 in your Bible, I'll write it on your notes right there because it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. That's the idea that is expressed. So let's begin by first noting some things that Jesus has to say here to these people in Mark chapter 7. The first point simply is this, is that they were hypocrites. You know, the one thing that we find about the Bible is it's quite clear in what it says. It's really not that hard to understand. And when Jesus was talking to the people of his day, he was quite open and quite clear as to what they really were. You notice again in verse 6, he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. The idea of a hypocrite or the background of that word from as the studies that I've done on it is really an actor. One who pretends or portrays himself to be something that he is not. We always think of all the actors, and there you talk to people and say, well, you know, who's your favorite actor? Who's your favorite actress? And so forth. And everybody probably has one that they like to watch act and do this. But we all know that these people are presenting themselves in their playing, in their acting, to be someone that they are really not. That's the problem of Christianity many times, is that many people present themselves to be Christians when they really aren't. These individuals were the people of God presenting themselves to be the faithful Jewish people of the day, and they were not. So he says that you are hypocrites. Seven times in Matthew 23, Jesus is going to call them hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes particularly. In verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. If you take a shorthand, you got them all. But it doesn't take much, really, and I went through that rather quickly because if you turn to Matthew 23 and just start reading, it won't take you long to pick out the verses. It's there because that was the point that Jesus was making to them, at least one of the points, was that they were hypocrites, that they were not doing the will of God, they were not obeying God, they were presenting themselves to be righteous, and inwardly, he says, you are full of dead men's bones. Inwardly, you are not what you ought to be. You know, the outward man can deceive us. You can look at a person on the outside and think that you've got a person that is a particularly healthy individual because you don't know the inside of the man. Inside that person, they could be carrying a grave disease that as of yet has not shown itself on the outside. You can look at a person and you can say, well, that's the most righteous man that I have ever seen, or the most righteous woman that I have ever seen, and not know that inside is carried a very grievous sin or a very great problem within their lives that they have not dealt with and not handled with, and they are not necessarily presenting themselves to be what they really are. That's the idea of a hypocrite, is that this person presents themselves to be something that they are not. You know, we profess our Christianity, and yet we don't necessarily live it all the time. Not too long ago, a story was relayed to me. I know some of the people here have heard it, at least those that came with me have heard it, at least because I've relayed it just recently. But this story was given to me. There was a man driving an automobile in Detroit area, one of the busy boulevards of Detroit, and he was driving along, and right behind him was a lady in an automobile. I'm not picking on ladies, but this is the story as it was relayed. There was a lady driving right behind him, and she obviously was in a tremendous hurry. She was putting on her makeup, and she was talking on her cell phone, and she was tailgating this man who was in front of her. Well, it so happens that in the next intersection just ahead of her, or ahead of him, that the light turned yellow. And he could have gunned the car, you know, like a lot of people do, and beat the light. But he decided to do the right thing and to stop. Well, it stopped very quickly. Because she's tailgating him, she stopped even quicker. Of course, the makeup and the cell phone and everything that she's got around her hits the floor and everything, and it just upsets her so badly. And she goes off into a tirade. She's yelling at him and screaming, and she's gesturing at him, and she's just all upset about what this man has done, and she's letting him know everything that's on her mind at this time. But while she's doing this, there's a little tap on her window, and there's a Detroit police officer looking her in the face. And he tells her to get out of the car with her hands up, and he arrests her, takes her down to the police station, and books her. They search her, take all her belongings from her, and put her in a holding cell. 2 hours later or so, another officer comes back to the holding cell and he releases her. He brings her out of the cell, brings her back up to the front desk. And there, standing at the front desk, is the police officer that had arrested her. He's holding her belongings. He's going to give them back to her. He says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry for the mistake. But you know, when I saw you and I saw the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker that you had on the back, and I saw your 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker that you had, and I saw your 'Choose Life' license plate holder, and I saw your little fish emblem on there, your little Christian fish emblem," he says, "ma'am, I could only assume you had stolen that car." Understand, we need to live the life that God teaches us to live. These individuals were hypocrites. Is that the kind of person that we are? Secondly, we find in this particular section of Scripture that they honored him with their lips. They gave lip service to him. You notice again in verse 6, so this people honors me with their lips, but he says their heart is far from me. You know, all of us have been in a position, I know at times, that we knew people were just smooth-talking us. That they were just telling us what we wanted to hear. They were giving us what we call lip service. They weren't really sincere about what they were saying. They didn't even really care about what we thought at the time, but they told us exactly what we wanted to hear, and we felt maybe pretty good about it. And unfortunately, many people are just like that. They come into the services, for instance, and they sing all the songs. They bow their heads during all the prayers. They talk about how a Christian could live. I've heard people give some of the best answers to what a person should do as a Christian when they themselves haven't even come close to living a life like that. But you see, they give lip service, and they talk about how great things are, and they're also usually pretty good about talking about how great they are. They want everybody to know that they know at least how a Christian ought to live. You see, these people here honored God with their lips. They went through the motions in doing this, but they did not keep his commandments. There's a statement that's made, and I've had this in my files for years. It's made by a man named O.J. Smith in the book called Cry of the World. He's an atheist. And this is his statement. He says, "Did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyment as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought, and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity only. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and griefs would occupy no moment in my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone, and on the immortal souls around me soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" An atheist understands what it means to be a Christian. The shame of it is that many times we as Christians do not understand and do not practice what it means to be a Christian. You see, as we go through this and think about our lives, how many of us are paying lip service to God? How many of us, as we sing the songs about how great God is, don't really live a life to show that we believe that God is that great? How many people have sung the song, "A Soul Winner for Jesus," but don't go out and try to win souls for Jesus Christ? How many people talk about being a servant of Jesus Christ and yet wouldn't serve anybody properly? Especially not Him. You see, he looks at us and he says, this is what they are doing. That they are involved in this, but they are honoring Him with their lips. But they're not obeying His commandments. Thirdly, he says, their heart is far from Him. There's a lot I could preach right here for the rest of the night here, and I mean literally the rest of the night, on the heart and the service that we ought to have for God and to God. You know, there is a passage of Scripture that we're familiar with in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. It says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, as we look at these passages of Scripture and we see what is going on within our own lives and what really God has taught us about the heart, we need to ask ourselves the question, where is our heart? You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." In the passages just prior before that, in verses 19 and 20, he talks about where we lay up for ourselves treasures. Do we lay up for ourselves treasures here upon earth, where everything is going to really destroy it? And if nothing else came out of what happened down in the south with the hurricane, this should have come out of that, and that is that our earthly possessions are not secure. If we didn't get anything else, we should have gotten that. But how many people strive for the things of the world? You think about right now, we have a lot of young people here tonight. What's your goal in life? Is your goal in life to graduate college, have a good job, make a lot of money? Or is your goal in life to be a servant of Jesus Christ regardless of how much money you ever make in this life? What's your first priority in life? And not just for young people, but for all of us. What's our first priority in life? Is our first priority to go out and to do what God wants us to do and let everything else take care of itself? Because that's really where we ought to be. The Bible still says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Because with the heart right, the rest will take care of itself. We will place God first in our life. He's already told us He'll take care of us. That's the rest of Matthew 6, verse 33. You know, Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, he talks about the generation of vipers there. He calls them a generation of vipers. He says, "How can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Then he makes this statement, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You know, we have to understand that everything really that we do and that we say generates from within the heart of man, from the inner being of man himself. And we need to ask ourselves, where is my heart? We have a song that we sing, and I know it's probably in this book too, that says, "Is thy heart right with God?" You know, when we sing songs, we don't need to just be singing songs that we think are pretty. And we don't need to be worrying about all the voices of everybody. You know, you'll never find four-part harmony in the Bible. God does not command us to sing in bass, soprano, tenor, and alto. God says, sing. But he does tell us to teach and admonish one another, and therefore we need to pay attention to what we are singing. And if we sing it, we need to mean it. So when we say, is thy heart right with God, are we asking ourselves, is my heart right with God? A lot of the songs might be better if we made them more personal in that way. Is looking at ourselves and thinking about, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we right with God? In Matthew 15, Jesus again, talking in verse 19, talks about, for out of the heart, he says, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. This is what comes from the heart of man. But see, that's not the only thing that comes from the heart of man. Because, you know, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he talks about those with a good and honest heart who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. You see, if the heart is right with God, then it is also going to be obedient to God. And we ourselves are going to be doing the will of God. But if the heart is not right with God, then out of it can only come evil things. That's why it is so dangerous to listen to men and follow the traditions of men and not to follow God himself. You ever notice how fickle we are as human beings? Here today, gone tomorrow in our thinking. Always trying to say, well, this is what's right. How many of us have been involved with all these self-help things, you know? How many diet plans have you been on lately? How many of them are all supposed to work? How many of them are dangerous for you now? Give them a little bit, about 15 years, they'll cycle back through. They won't be so dangerous. People will have forgotten, so they'll start all over again. Because that's the way we as people operate. We are so changeable. Every little thing comes along, we just flow back and forth with all of this. We just take this, we do this, we go there. We are so easily led astray. Because our hearts necessarily aren't right where they ought to be. You see, we can't follow men because men can't make up their mind what they want to follow. They can't make up their mind what they want us to follow. I had a discussion one time, Leanne and I did, in which a primitive Baptist preacher was involved in the discussion with a young lady there who had just come out of the primitive Baptist church, and we were discussing the Bible with him, and I'll guarantee you that I knew more primitive Baptist doctrine than he did because I had studied his doctrine. And he did not believe, I don't know if he even believed anything that the primitive Baptists in their handbook said. Because everything he said was contradictory to what a primitive Baptist was supposed to believe. But you see, that didn't really surprise me because that's how people are. When you start thinking about us and our ideas and our fashions and our designs and our desires, they change constantly. What I like today, I may hate tomorrow. And then I may like it again the next day. So like little kids, you know, they have a big fight with their best friend. For the rest of the day, they may not talk to each other. The next day, they're still the best of friends. Sometimes it doesn't take more than 15 to 20 minutes to get past that anger to the idea of, I love you again. They totally forgotten. And of course, we as adults, as we get older, the time gets longer. We can hold it for years before we ever get in there because that's the way we are as people. Whose tradition are we going to follow if we're going to follow the traditions of men? There's over 1,500 religious groups, or so I've been told, in the United States alone. Now tell me which one you're going to follow. See, that's the quandary we are in when we follow the traditions of men. That's why the heart has to be right with God. See, these individuals, it was mentioned in one of the lessons, you know, the Pharisees they talked about here, they believed in the resurrection. Well, there was a group of Sadducees, you know, at this time too. They did not believe in the resurrection. And both groups believe they were right. And they are totally contradictory. They're not even kind of, you know, butting edges with one another here. They are totally contradictory to each other. Both believe they are right. People are following them. And everybody believes they're right. Now you think about today, how many people that you know in the denominational world who actually believe that they are wrong? And I know you can count them on one hand if you even need any of the fingers that you have there. Everybody I've ever talked to in any religious group that I've ever talked to believes that they are right. That's why they are where they are. So who do we follow? The traditions of men or the traditions of God? Fourthly, he states in this section of Scripture that their worship is vain. Vain means to be of a folly or of no purpose. That's really the idea that is expressed here. And these people, he says, they do worship him in vain. You know, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 is a parallel passage to this particular idea, and that's exactly what he says, that their heart is far from me. He says, howbeit in vain, here in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now think about this. If God is God, and he is, and if he gave us his word, and he did, then how can we dare to say that we are going to worship God doing our thing? It's just not going to happen. You know, if I give, Jack mentioned that I labor in the world out there. You know, I support myself as I preach. I have a job, and part of my job, I'm a manager. I'm called a plant administrator. What on earth that is, I don't know. But I'm a manager at work. I give a lot of orders, a lot of directives in a day. I write a lot of memos. Well, you know, the thing about me, maybe I'm a stupid manager, but I expect when I give one of those that they obey it. That they don't change it when it gets out there. That they don't decide, well, I want to do this because I have a reason behind that memo. I also have the authority to give that direction out there. So I expect it to be followed. And when they don't and I say something to them about it, they don't have anywhere to go. Even if they say, well, I thought, I'm saying, well, that's not what I thought. I have the authority. And, you know, all of us can understand that on a local level for ourselves. Why is it that we cannot understand that with God? It is his word, his rules, his directives, and we can't change those. It's his commandments. So when he looks at them here, he says that your worship is in vain. Why? Because you are following the traditions of men and not mine. You know, worship of God is really quite simple, always has been. You know, we have preaching, we have the Lord's Supper, we have prayer, we have giving, we have singing. Not very difficult, is it? Not real deep. Even down South Arkansas, I can understand that. I would probably put it to you that it would be harder to worship in the way men have decided than it is to worship in the way God has decided. Because I can tell you right now, it takes a lot longer to do what they do than it does just to come in and reverently worship God. It takes a lot more work to be evil than it does to be good. It's just the nature of evil. And that's really, as you look at it, he says, your worship is vain because I'm the one who gave the directive, that is, God is, and therefore he needs to be obeyed. You see, they taught for doctrines and traditions of men. They laid aside the commandments of God. That's what he also tells them here in verse 8. And then he also says that they held the traditions of men. You notice that in all of this, as he talks about them, that they're not. He never tells them that you are obeying me. Because the fact of the matter is that neither you nor I nor anyone else on the face of the earth can obey God and obey man at the same time. It just cannot be done. If we are following the traditions of men, if we are following the teachings of men, then we are not following the teachings of God. And I know that there are a lot of people out here who would like to think that, you know, we're being religious and we're following God. We're just kind of doing it our way. And I've actually had people tell me that we're all going to go to heaven. We're just going in different ways. And I'm thinking, well, you know, God said one, you say different. God says one, you say more. Who should I believe? See, that's the problem. That's why our worship is vain. That's why it's so important that we make certain that everything that we do in our worship of God, in our service of God, that everything that we do is in keeping with his will. All by his authority, because he is the one who is in charge. When you really stop and think about all of this, and really for our fifth point of this lesson, is that what they really wanted is they wanted it their way. There was a song out years ago that said, I did it my way. Then, of course, Burger King came out and said, you can have it your way. So I have long since believed that a lot of people like the Burger King religion. They want to have it their way. They want to do it whatever they want to do. You know, you think about it, and think about all the things that we have heard about or maybe have seen in worship. Because, you know, it's getting few and far between where you have people who actually come in and reverently worship God. We always call ourselves a very mobile congregation at Weberville because our people move around a lot. We have several people who preach in various areas, And we have people who travel and they have family, and we have people who have jobs that might take them somewhere. So they, you know, they move around a lot. So they're able to visit a lot of congregations away from our particular area. And they have just conveyed several times how difficult it has been to find a congregation with which they can really worship. And I know there's others who have probably had that same experience. You know, sometimes we get kind of isolated to ourselves thinking that everybody's like us, but they're not. It's great to have a congregation such as 39th Street or other congregations in the area that are so solid and want to do what God wants to do. You cannot even begin to understand how blessed you are in this area. As many problems as you might have, you have more congregations probably in Kansas City area than we have in the state of Michigan that are faithful to the cause of Christ. And you think that's hard to believe? It's not if you come up our way. Just down the road, probably the nearest congregation to us is at Howell, Michigan. I was on their website not long ago. I kind of laugh, but it's really, really, really very sad to think about it. Because I know a great deal about this congregation. It's the first congregation I ever preached with when I went to Michigan. Ever worked with. And there were problems when we left, obviously, and I knew it was only going to get worse. So I went up to their website one day and came across some things that they were doing, trying to figure out their worship times and so forth. Well, they've just pretty well done away with Sunday evening at all because they've gone to this house church concept. But what really struck me, that was bad enough, but what really struck me was their youth activity called the JC Club. It doesn't take long to figure out what JC stands for either. The JC Club, the Jesus Christ Club. It was their children's Bible hour thing, whatever you want to call that. It's called the way to lose your children's souls, but that's really what it amounts to. But they dressed up in all types of little things. They had people like, I don't know, like Mrs. Goodfeather or something like that. They had all these names for these people, and they all had their characters. And there were probably more characters than there. I don't believe they could have that many children in that congregation because it's not that large of a congregation. But they had all their pictures on there and all the little characters that they played, a little schedule that they would go by. And they told when they had this thing, and they just thought this was the greatest thing in the world. First thing that struck me was just how blasphemous it was to call it the JC Club. And then to think that they could create this type of a worship experience for their young people, separate their worship, divide their assemblies, and still think that they are serving God, but they thought they were. I guarantee you, you can go talk to them right now and they believe they are a faithful congregation of God's people. But that's what we have around us right now. These are the kind of things that we see, and it's not just in Michigan. It's throughout the world. You know, the sad part about it, and those who have been in various parts of the country will tell you that part of the problem of the people from the United States going into the world and preaching, you know, supposedly preaching the gospel is they also take these new ideas, these newfangled ideas, out into the rest of the world, and they infiltrate them with the false doctrine that we've had in the United States for years. It's happening everywhere. Think about it. How many people really think that we should attend every service? Now you think about it. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But does not everything in the world seem to get in the way when we come into other services? I always call Sunday evening the lesser service. I say that because that's when most people don't seem to want to show up. Wednesday, I don't even have a title for it yet because that's when even less people usually want to show up. I mean, it's not unusual for you to have a large crowd. One of the largest congregations I heard used to have about 750 members or 750 in attendance on Sunday morning. We have about 350 on Sunday night. Epidemic proportions in our area. You know, you really think about it, that's not that unusual to watch it because I've had the opportunity to watch in bulletins and things, people's attendance patterns, and we just don't attend. And of course, we've got all kinds of reasons and excuses and so forth, but the Bible still says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, man will tell you it's okay because of this and because of that, because of what we've got all kinds of rationale, you know, that we use. And most of the time, all these things are excuses. I know there are things that will genuinely keep us away from the services, but there are most things that will not. See, the things that won't keep us away from our work should never keep us away from the services. But they will. But then, you see, we became real adventurous with the idea of the worship assembly, you know, rather than just you know, have everybody come to the building and inconvenience everybody when they all have to get out on Sunday night and come back. So we'll just have it in everybody's houses. And we'll have the house church. Well, that began really with the Crossroads in Boston movement. It divided them and destroyed them. I don't know why we think it's not going to divide and destroy us. Well, back several years ago, I had the opportunity to preach a lesson on the idea of house churches and divided assembly. And I've preached on that same concept several times since then. But as I was preparing that lesson, you know, there was what popped into my head was this statement. You cannot assemble together separately. Now, if you can remember that, you can understand why the house church concept and all these divided assembly concepts that we have in the world today is wrong. Because God said to assemble together. We have, I don't know, for lack of a better term, I call it the huddle around the baptism. I don't know if there's another way to word it or not. But it's something that has come up in the last few years where a person will be baptized and then everybody kind of rushes up to the front of the building. They all huddle around and have a prayer and song or whatever and just make it some real big emotional experience. And if you notice how much it has become more of an emotional experience in worship than it is a logical, reverent worship of God. You know, I'm always glad when somebody's baptized into Christ. I think that's a great thing, and I think that's the goal that most people, at least most Christians that I know of, are shooting for, is that we can convert people to Christ, they can become solid Christians, live their life here upon earth, teach others, and convert others also. And certainly when we rejoice with them when they rejoice. But I would challenge you to find within the Bible a huddle experience. To make it an emotional charge for us, so that we come away from the services feeling good about ourselves. See, if I don't feel good about myself when I worship God reverently, there's something wrong with me. Seriously wrong. Because my heart cannot be right with God if I do not love to worship God and worship Him as He taught me to worship Him. We have praise teams, whatever they are. I've seen them in operation on a tape one time. And they really aren't anything more than just a digression away from God's Word. Back years ago, we used to fight the choirs and choruses that the denominations used to have, and now we have all of that ourselves. We sometimes now just simply call them praise teams, so they can lead us in our worship. You'll also notice that women are also involved in those praise teams leading us in our worship. So my question would come to anyone who thinks it's okay, is where in the Bible do you find the authorization for a praise team? I can tell you where you find it from men, because I've heard a lot of discussion about it and how they've tried to make it right. We have people who are trying to tell us that everybody could be saved wherever they might be. Any denomination that has saved people in there, they're just good, righteous people, you know, sincere, motivated people who want to do the right thing with God. And the Bible still says that there's only one church, Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's only one place for the saved, that is the church, Ephesians 5, verse 23. You see, God teaches us one thing, and man teaches another. Which should we follow? And we could go on down the list. The instrument of music, whether we should or shouldn't, you notice that denominations back years ago, and then still have been doing it, came up with the idea of, you know, they have all kinds of music. We have bands and all that type of stuff. Well, now what's happening within the church, and you probably have seen it, is what they call a traditional worship and contemporary worship. And they have, you know, one at a certain time and one at another time. And then if you don't like the instrument, well, you can come to this service because that fits you. And if you do want the instrument, then you can come to this service. And these are churches of Christ we're talking about. Even though the Bible has said sing, it doesn't say play or get an instrument of any sort. It just says sing. We still go out and do these other things. You see, we can go on and on and on. But let me real quickly sum this up. The traditions of men or the commandments of God. That's the title of the lesson. If we follow the traditions of men, this is what God says we are. We are hypocrites. We are those who lay aside the commandments of God. And we are those who reject His Word. Now that's what God just taught us in Mark chapter 7 verses 6 and following. Now I'll ask this question in relation to that. Is that the baggage you want to take with you when you stand before the judgment seat of God? But the other thing He says is that if we follow the commandments of God, then we have entrance into the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We have the power of God to salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We have that which will save our souls, James chapter 1, verse 21. And We have that which will endure forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The whole lesson is this. What should we follow? And do we want to go to heaven? Or do we want to go to hell? The lesson is yours.